In John 20:21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So Jesus is calling us to follow after him and to go into all the world. In Acts 1:8, he says, "You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." A witness, it's different than witnessing. Witnessing is telling. Being a witness is that you embody this person of Jesus as he lives through you, as his spirit fills you. You're a representative of his. And sometimes you use words, sometimes it comes through actions, usually all of the above. And we are able to represent him in the world. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. So we're being sent by Jesus to bless others and then to invite them to follow him. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus when we bless others. So what did Jesus do? In Acts 10, verse 38, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." It's interesting that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, don't you think? The Spirit of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit was anointing Jesus with power, and yet was he not God? Like, why did he need an anointing? Well, he was our example of what I think it was D.L. Moody said this, that the world is yet to see what a fully surrendered, something, now I'm paraphrasing, a fully surrendered follower of Jesus. Like, in other words, someone who is so filled with the Holy Spirit that everything they do is just, you know, in response to what the Holy Spirit's doing in their life. And yet we see that in Jesus. That is the example of the power that is possible for someone who is anointed by and is sinless and able to just live in response to what God is calling them to do. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So this healing, this going around just being sensitive to the needs around him was what Jesus did. And then Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So we've been sent to bless. If you, in Luke 19, there's a story that comes up. And I always enjoy this story. It's one that many of you would have heard as you were growing up. But at the time of Jesus, Jericho was a key city. It was a city that was on the board. It was a border town, border city. And it was a key place of travel. So it's at the north end of the Dead Sea. It's down in the valley. It's like, what, about 700 feet below sea level? Isn't that what it is down there? So it's hot. And it's always just like this consistent, nice temperature. And so it was a bit of a resort town even at some points in its history. But it was this wealthy city in the time of Jesus, where trade, commerce was going on. But it was also it boasted having a palace that was there, a Herodian palace, and also Elisha's spring. And you can, those of you, has anybody been to Elisha's spring in Jericho? Yeah, a couple of you. Depends whether you have an Arab guide or not, right? Whether you can go and see that when you go to the Holy Land. But anyway, Jericho has a spring that goes through it that's still fresh water to this day. But there's a story in 2 Kings 2 where Elisha, the water was bitter, it was poisonous, and the people of the town were in despair because, I mean, this was their main water source, and it had gone bad. And so Elisha sprinkled some salt or something like that on there, and the water was made to be fresh. And to this day, it's a major, spring that just keeps pouring out the water, and you can drink directly from it. It's an amazing part of Israel there. And so this is Jericho. And so there's these orchards of dates and fig trees and all these things, but also there's a banana grove going on there. And it's a bit controversial because Israel's not meant to be growing bananas, but they it uses a lot of water, but they are doing that. And so this is the city of Jericho, and the land was fertile, and like many places in Israel, you just add water, and it seems to spring up with incredible vegetation, and so that was kind of the context of this. It was a wealthy city, and even had this palace, so it meant that their business was good, and taxes were high. And so the chief tax collector, the main one responsible for this, would be responsible for overseeing tax collection. They'd hire tax collectors who would go out and do their business of getting money from people that were working hard. And this important position, it would have been a hefty salary for sure, given the responsibility that there was. And so really, you wouldn't have had to kind of cheat the system and go after the taxpayer, but it turned out that this was kind of like that. And so, like most tax collectors of their day, Zacchaeus was one who was not opposed to skimming off some money and getting some extra fees for himself. And so on this day that Jesus arrived in the town, in Luke 19, people were excited to see this prophet, this teacher, this healer, all the buzz that was going on about Jesus. And so they came running to see him, and they swarmed around him, and it was hard to get any place to be there. And you know the story of how Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he'd heard about this man, and so he ran, you know, and tried to see him and realized it was not going to work because he is vertically challenged. And so it turned out that he was quite short of a smaller stature. Commentaries would say he was probably under 5 feet tall. And so he could not see around the crowd, and he decided to climb the sycamore tree that they claim is still there. I have a picture standing in front of this tree that was Zacchaeus's tree, but I'm a bit of a skeptic when it comes to the Holy Land sites, let me just tell you. There's a few of those trees. You're going, really? You know that this was the tree that Zacchaeus climbed up. But it was there. It's like Zacchaeus was here, etched in the side. So as Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, as Jesus passed by, he looked up at Zacchaeus, perched, you know, precariously in this tree, and he calls out. He says, "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." And so Zacchaeus scampers down the tree. He's super excited because he was able to host Jesus. And so he takes him to his house, and he puts together this great feast, and it was a big party in the house of Zacchaeus that day. So not everyone was happy about this, of course, right? You know that some said he has gone to be a guest of this notorious sinner, as one translation says. But Jesus was blessing Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man, but he was most likely very lonely, because who would want to be a friend of the chief tax collector? So while he had everything, had wealth, he had, you know, what I don't know what you'd have back then, chariots or things. You know, he would have had all the gold and the great robes, all that kind of stuff, and yet he was probably, I'm speculating, but he would have been most likely a lonely man who would walk down the street and people would not necessarily want to be swarming around him. But Jesus chose to bless Zacchaeus that day. He spent time with him, and he even enjoyed Zacchaeus' hospitality, which is a very huge statement to us. Very often, we are willing to host others. We have a hard time being hosted, don't we? Like, it's usually, I'd rather have you come to my house because I feel way more comfortable. You know, I can just kind of know what's going to happen. But the other way of going and being hosted by someone else, especially a notorious sinner such as Zacchaeus, would have been interesting. So he spent time with them and even enjoyed this hospitality. And through this, Zacchaeus made the declaration that he would give up half of his wealth to the poor, and he would return four times as much to anyone who he had cheated. So this was a costly lunch for Zacchaeus. It cost him more than half his wealth, and yet he was excited to do it. And I love the proclamation that Jesus said. He said, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." What an awesome thought, that just by Jesus spending time with him, recognizing him, acknowledging that he was that he had value and worth as far as who he was as a person, that changed everything for Zacchaeus. There's no mention in the story of Jesus challenging Zacchaeus or trying to make him get it. You know, he's not trying to say, "You just don't understand. You must give everything back," you know, and all of these things. There's no mention in the story about that. The impression that we're given by this story is simply by being present and showing dignity for this despised man, Jesus made an impact not only on this man, but actually on the whole community, right? Because now this man was going to change his ways and tax differently. Average income just went up a notch in that community as a result of this man's changed life. So I was typing this portion, you know, like on Friday, I was thinking about this and I'm typing it out, and my window was open. All of a sudden I heard some people outside my window, and well, it's on the second floor, so they're below, but these kids were outside skateboarding. They love our four stairs that are right by the door, because they try to gap it, you know, they try and jump over the whole thing and carry on. And one kid was saying, "Yeah, you know," like I heard him talking about how he hit the mailbox one time. But anyway, we won't mention the sign that's over there about no skateboarding or whatever. But anyway, carrying on. So as I was typing this, I heard about 10 guys downstairs, and you know they're swearing, they're trying to be all tough with each other, and they're just, you know, "Oh man, you almost did it," you know, and then. So I thought, I'm going to go and just say hi. So I took my computer, and my son Zach, he's been getting into video editing, and so with skateboarding, and so he works with some guys in Okotoks, and he'd made a video. So I went down, and I thought I'd show these guys this set of 12 stairs that these guys are jumping on this video. And it's kind of like, you guys think you're so tough, right? Anyway. But I held out my computer and I started showing them, and it was crazy because it was all of 2 minutes, right? This interaction, or 4 minutes. But this one guy, he goes, I barely have opened my computer. And he goes, "Do you work here at the church?" I said, yeah, I'm a pastor here. And he says, "This is so much better than when I was here before, because they called the police on me last time." But for the record, I don't know that it was in this building that that phone call was made, but here these guys are who often, you know, like there's so many signs everywhere, no skateboarders allowed, right? So in a sense, they're the despised one because they get the tape marks, you know, the bottom of their decks rub off on our sidewalks, and they make them look kind of ugly and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But I was thinking about this. Who are the despised in our day? People in need of recognition who long to be valued. It's actually pretty cool. My Zach is actually with a group of 80 skateboarders this weekend at Eagle's Nest camp. And I think ministries like that to some of these kids who are often neglected or overlooked is so significant. Because in many ways, they're despised. They're noisy. Their skateboards clang, you know, on your street, and you just hear them doing the same kickflip over and over again. We had a guy in our neighborhood back in Didsbury that used to take a laser pointer, and Zach would be out skateboarding down the street, and all of a sudden he'd look down, and he'd have a laser pointer on him. It's like, what? What is this? So despised and targeted, it turns out. Another group that you may, I don't know if you're into politics or if you watch the news, but one group that's overlooked and despised in many ways are Palestinians. And those who were part of the West Bank and Gaza and throughout Israel, actually, would call themselves Palestinian. And this past week, their flag was raised at the United Nations. Controversial move, right? Because there's a lot of countries like Canada and the United States that are not in favor of this move, but they were given observer status. What was fascinating is that last night, we had the opportunity to meet with the Palestinian community for Calgary, their community association, and they had a big celebration over at Cedar Brae Community Center. And there's a lady that works with Clary Fox, and they've become really good friends, and she was organizing this dinner. And in conversation with Clary, because she needed to borrow some pans and things, because there's like there's over 300 people there at this event, and they needed some stuff, so the church helped out a little bit with some pans, and then as they were talking, realized that they needed some childcare. And so Clary was like, oh yeah, we can do that, for sure we can. And so a few of us got together, most of them Foxes, but we were able to go and participate at this event last night. And it was amazing because it was a Muslim celebration, and they happened to be Palestinian, this group. And I was thinking about the people who are often overlooked and not recognized, even by their own, by their own people, the Arab culture around. I'm pointing to Israel, by the way. Even the people, you're wondering what was that? So you have Lebanon, you've got Jordan, all of these, and the Palestinians have had to spread out through that area, and many of them are still living in refugee camps, not given citizenship in places like Lebanon, right? And so overlooked, despised, rejected, and yet we have a whole community within our city here who wanted to host us for supper, and so we went and we were able to eat this meal with them. There's about, I don't know, 14 of us or so, and we were able to then do childcare while they had their event. It was chaotic, it was eventful, but it was such a privilege to be able to go and participate with them, to be a blessing so that they could enjoy their community time visiting with one another, because this is one of the only times of the year that the Palestinian Community Association really gets together, and in Calgary. And so while we were doing this, one of the things, the purpose of our time with them was to break down some barriers and the preconceived ideas that we have on both sides. Them for us as a church, they knew that we were from the same church and that we were helping out, but then also that we had break down barriers in our lives towards them, preconceived ideas that we have about them. And to spend time interacting with the kids and the families, we were made aware that we have so many things in common. And instead of being the other, who's seen as the foreigner who's opposed to us, and some of us would even feel like they're enemies sometimes, at least if you watch the news, but we were able to laugh and to play together, and we survived, because there was a lot of kids, just ask Jessica. And Jillian, who was, coordinating games, yikes. Where would we have been without Lolita and her crafts? Anyway, it was a great night. But we were hosted for dinner, and here's the amazing thing, that we believe that the Spirit of Jesus lives in those who follow him, who want to be his apprentice, and that he fills us with his Spirit, and that then we walk in such a posture, in such a way, that just by our interaction, the love of Jesus should be seen in how we respond to people, whether in word, but most often in deed. It's quite amazing. And so wherever we go, we're taking the Spirit of Jesus with us. So while we played with the kids and ate their food, Jesus was there as well. That's an awesome thing. So I hesitate to tell you this story. I was wrestling with this one because on the one hand, I want you to know that there are opportunities in our city and an openness and the ability to create relationship. The downside of telling you this story is that I risk tainting something that actually was very natural and full of just sincere friendship. And so I also cringe that people become projects. Do you know what I mean? That now it's not about friendship and relationship, it's about project. And there's one guy that I met, he's lived in Canada most of his life. He says he's not that religious, actually. And we're just standing there, like, this conversation started with, wow, your boy has really curly hair. And that turned into just a conversation while we're watching his kid play. And then he said, so where are you guys from? We're part of a church. We go to church together. And we just wanted to come out and be a part of this. And so he's like, oh, yeah, I met a guy, you know. And he said, but he gave me this comparison of Muhammad and Jesus. And it was all these points. And he gave that to me. I don't know why he did, but it goes on kind of in this tone. And I was shocked to see how quickly that relationship that he thought was happening, because he was actually quite lonely. He's looking for places to connect in the city for he and his family. This kind of strong, you know, evangelistic kind of a thrust that came at him was so off-putting that this person lost their chance of friendship, rather than recognizing somebody who was lonely and was actually trying to just fit somewhere in the city. And he might have gotten a lot more mileage out of that conversation had he taken a different posture, this other person. And so this man that I met was actually very gracious, was very open, and I hadn't even started this conversation about where I stood on anything. It was just being present. So the blessing comes first, and then that opens the door to invitation. And I think that I'll just quickly read through this because you see the time. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? This is out of 1 Peter 3. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed, or God will reward you for it. Do not fear their threats, and do not be frightened or worried, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Set him apart as Lord of your life. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready to give this answer. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I heard a quote a few weeks back, says, you can't be a martyr if you're being a jerk. And so a lot of times I think Christians try to agitate and kind of stir up some things, and they kind of prod people, and then when they get pushback, they go, see, I'm being persecuted, I'm being martyred, like, this is awful, what's happening to me? And it's like, yeah, but what were you doing that for? Like, that's crazy talk. But the statement here is that some bring adversity on themselves by attitudes and behaviors. But if you're going to be persecuted, make sure, at least, if you're going to be persecuted, that it's for a good reason and not your bad behavior. So what's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? I think that that's more the statement for most of us, that as we live our lives and we are generous towards others, if we're caring, if we're respectful, all of that, people will respond well to that. And they're actually very open to that, even to the point where you can go and take care of their children in another place, and that they're willing to give you their lamb and you know, rice concoctions. And it's awesome. So this has been the case in my life, and I know for many of you, that the world is longing to find people who are hope-filled. And then it says, the answer that we give is in response to a question. Always be ready with an answer for the hope that is within you. Answering what? Like, it's not a statement first, it's actually a response to a question. And I think that question comes because of our demeanor and our posture. So does our you know, the way that we live, our lifestyle, our interaction with people, does it cause others to ask the question about our faith? And so if you've not had to come up with an answer for the hope that you have, then maybe it's time to think about how you're living. I just wrote that there. I don't know. Let's skip over that one. It's not about how we're living, is it? No. It's our attitude towards others. It's the way we live. The answer that we give is in response to a question. Matthew 5, verse 18. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Do good towards others. Be a blessing, and in that posture, you'll be able to invite others to follow Jesus. So I'm being sent to bless others and to invite them to follow him. And that's the case for all of us. So look this week for places where you can bless others. And sometimes they're nagging kind of thoughts in the back of your head, and you're going, they'd think that'd be silly, that person. If I went and bought them coffee, you know, they'd think that's crazy. Or if I, whatever, you know, if I rake my neighbor's lawn, they'll think, what's this guy about? You know, so what? You bless others and then kind of let things happen from there. It's not so that, you know, you're not trying to leverage every opportunity. You're just being sincere and offering your life for them on their behalf. Just want to transition into communion, and I think that as we do that, I just have been thinking about the fact that Jesus suffered for doing good, and so in many ways, we shouldn't be surprised if people push back when we seek to live for him. And I was thinking about the way that the early church celebrated communion. It was actually a meal, right? And we did this at the small group leaders retreat last weekend. We had communion together. But we did it in the context of a meal. We started off by breaking bread. And then at the end of the meal, we remembered the blood of Christ. And that was kind of what the Corinthian church did. In 1 Corinthians 11, you can read about it. But they would take time together as the body of Christ to celebrate and to honor the gift that came in Jesus. And then I was reflecting about the conversations that must have happened at some of those meals. As they would gather together, this group of people who may have faced all kinds of hardships during the week that they were apart, and then they'd gather back together and encourage one another, strengthen each other spiritually. But there must have also been some reflection on those who had been suffering, who had been trampled on through that week. Some had lost their lives. So you think about them talking about Stephen, who was martyred early on in the church history there. And you think, would his name have come up as one of the legends of the early church? And that they would love to remember his strength and his courage and how God had given him the ability to stand firm. And I was thinking that I kind of move between two different worlds often when I think about communion. One is reflecting on the fact that my sin caused Jesus to have to die on the cross to forgive me. And so it's very self-centered. Then there's this other side, reflecting on the fact that we are drawn together as his body, as followers of Jesus together, how we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That this is something we're doing together in communion, community. So I wonder, as you come and you take the bread and the cup, you'll come up to the front, and then you'll go and you'll take it back to your seat, and I'll prompt you later when we'll take it together in solidarity. But there's this, I would suggest that today, as you reflect on the gift that we have in Jesus, to also pray for those who are around the world who are persecuted, who are trying to be a blessing to others, who are trying to live out this way of Jesus, but in very toxic environments and are struggling to know how that looks. They might be family members who are in awful marriages or relationships, and they're trying to live their life for Jesus, and yet they have oppression coming at them from within their own house. It might be people around the world. I don't know who God will prompt you with. But just take some time and pray as we take communion together. For those of you who need a gluten-free option, we'll have that on the far side. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. And what we'll ask you to do is just come up to the front, take the cup and the bread. And we say in the church here that this is for anyone who has said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, that you've set apart Christ as the Lord of your life, and you want to live for him. You are invited to take this. You don't have to attend our church per se, right? And so we invite you to participate with us because we know that we're part of a larger body throughout the world that's scattered all over. And so we celebrate that today.